week as I was studying, and he gave me the word perspective. And so I want to do a two-part series here called Perspective. And we're going to begin by reading a story from 2 Kings chapter 6. And you can follow along with me. Oh, by the way, Mike Kelly's coming home tomorrow. And I'll be excited to see him in the church. He's been gone for 3 months away from his home. So we want to keep him in prayer because the house isn't ready for him to come home. You know, the insurance company kicked him out of. This is the way it goes these days. But pray for him, you know, that the Lord will give him strength and perspective, and that this will be just a, and let's love him. And when you see him next week, hopefully you'll see him next week here. And we love that guy. All right, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God, that's Elijah, sent word to the king of Israel. Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elijah warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord, the king," said one of his officers. "But Elijah the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go, find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He's in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, say that with me, the servant of the man of God, got up and went out early in the morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed, "Open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. As the enemy came down toward him, Elijah prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness as Elijah had asked. Elijah told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. That, see, the Jedi mind trick is in this book, right here. He struck them with blindness, and Elijah said, "Hey, this is not the road, and I'm not the guy, and I'll take you where you're supposed to go." After they entered the city, Elijah said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elijah, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" He's like, "Please let me kill them." "And do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men who you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Lord, we just are asking you, Lord, to give us insight, Lord, and give us perspective as we look at your word this morning. Thank you, Lord. We are eager to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Two men stand in the morning. They look at the same landscape from two different perspectives. The servant of the man of God sees himself surrounded by an army of enemies. He sees that they are vastly outnumbered. He feels helpless and afraid. And he says, "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" Now, this is what many see on the New York subways every morning, you know, or downtown Seattle, or midnight in Seattle. The man of God, however, sees a whole different scene. He sees what the servant sees. He sees the army surrounding them, but more. He sees the army of the enemy surrounded him. He sees that he's vastly outnumbered, but he also sees something else. He sees the army of God. He sees that the hills are full of horses and chariots of fire. He smiles at in the face of overwhelming opposition. And he says to those, and he says, those who are with us are more than those who are against us. What a difference perspective makes. From one perspective, the problem is bigger than the answer. From the other perspective, the answer is way bigger than the problem. One perspective sees a hopeless situation. The other perspective sees God is on our side. My problems are outnumbered by my God. Even my biggest problems are outnumbered by my bigger God. Even impossibilities are outnumbered. Impossibilities tremble and flee before God. There's a little line that God gave Joshua when he was calling him into service. It's in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail or forsake you." Here was God commanding Joshua to view every challenge in life, every attack, every obstacle from this perspective, from the perspective of God is with you. Whenever he, and so he's really, what he's saying to this guy as he takes over is, hey, whatever happens, I want you to view it from this perspective. I am with you. Viewing life from that perspective is something we all want to aspire to. I see the situation, but I see more. I see God hovering over the situation. So here's God saying to Joshua, look, they'll try, but they will fail because I'll be with you. No man will be able to defeat you, deter you, detract you from your God-appointed victory. And then the next verse, God tells him, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's great scriptures for your refrigerator door right there. Joshua had a courage and a strength that flowed from the knowledge that God had sworn on a stack of Bibles that he would be with him no matter what. And so the courage of this man and the strength of this man flowed from that perspective. Not only did the man of God view his challenges from a different perspective, he viewed his enemies from a different perspective. This is what I found interesting. The king asked, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? And Elijah says, hey, don't kill them. Prepare a feast for them. Show them the love of God. Then bless them and send them home to their wives and kids. If he had killed them, other armies would have followed. And this is a good lesson for us because this is the lesson. This is how Jesus told us how to treat our enemies. Shall I kill them? And many of us would say in our dark moments, oh, please, wipe them out, Lord. But don't kill them. Feast them. Bless them. Show them your love and then send them home. This is what I call the Joseph perspective. Joseph tells his brothers who sold him into slavery, he tells them, look, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's perspective. He's looking at all the stuff that has happened to him. We read about that this morning in our living word. He's looking at all the stuff that happened to him, and he knows that all that happened in order to make him the most authoritative man in basically in the world and to save his people and to save the Egyptians. That's perspective. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4 and see perspective in this passage here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. And you can pause there and freak out. Really, if you just want to pause there, and this is what people do. Oh my goodness, lions and tigers and bears. Oh my goodness, the Antichrist coming. And he's already in the world. You know, I have to stay in the shadows. I mean, you can freak out over a verse like this. It's something to be afraid of. But look at verse 4. You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Actually, it's saying, look, the Antichrist is coming, but you've already overcome him. That's a message. You've already overcome him. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, the perspective of the world. And you and I need to really take a close look at our own lives so that we don't view life from the perspective of the world. I'll talk to you more about that in a second here. And the world listens to them, but we are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. From the viewpoint of the world, we are on our own here. And these are two perspectives, the perspective of the world, the perspective of a child of God. The spirit of Antichrist is coming into the world, but don't be afraid because you have already overcome him, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And this is something that you and I need to believe. We need to look at that scripture in the eye and say, I believe that. Now, I know there's a part of you that's going to say, I'm saying I believe it, but I don't really, I'm not living up to what I'm saying. But this is, you know, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief when it comes to this sort of thing. So all of us get up in the morning. We look out at the same world. And we've all watched the world deteriorating in the past 25 years. I mean, to the point where it's getting ridiculous. We get up, we see the same landscape. We all face the same challenges. But how do we do when meeting those challenges? How we do when meeting those challenges has everything to do with perspective. Perspective. From the viewpoint of the world, we're on our own to do the best that we can. And sometimes the best that we can is just hiding from everything. And from the viewpoint of the child of God, though, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That's the perspective. Greater than the devil. I am an overcomer through faith, through believing that this is the truth. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Look at perspective here. For everyone born of God, what? Do you consider yourself born of God? I do. I mean, for everyone, and this is the broad tent, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, which we'll elaborate on next week. Though, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So perspective, I'm a child of God. I trust him. I have faith in him because he is with me. Though through faith I can, and I will overcome the world with its pressures, its problems, its programming, its pitfalls. And this is the truth. Many of us, however, live lives like the servant of the man of God. The servant of the... Now, what was the problem with the servant of the man? First of all, he was the servant of the man of God when he should have been a man of God. Now, I'm a pastor. And some people really like me. And they come up and say, I really want to serve you. I don't want any of that. I reject that. All of us need to aspire to be a man of God or a woman of God, not a servant of the man of God, a servant of the woman of God. You're never going anywhere on that track. This servant of God, a servant of the man of God, was close to the real deal, but he himself was not the real deal. And this is what happens to people. Sometimes you can go to church forever. You're close to the real deal, but you've actually set your sights a little low. He went to church with the man of God. He even admired the man of God. He had given him himself and said, oh, I want to serve you because you're a man of God. But he didn't see life from the perspective of the man of God. So Elijah prayed, and this is a great prayer. He said, oh, Lord, open their eyes so that they may see. And then we could pray this over ourselves here this morning. Open their eyes that they may see from another perspective. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots. He saw in the unseen realm the armies of God surrounding them. Let's look at the perspective from Numbers chapter 13. I really love this story. Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 says, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan which I am giving to the Israelites. And that's an important thing. Send some men, one from every tribe, to explore the land that I am giving you. All right? And you may know this story. Moses is instructed to send out these 12 spies to check out the land which he had given them and bring back a report. Find out what the opposition likes. Find out what the land is like. Sometimes, and you'll probably agree with this, sometimes it's not a good idea to know what the opposition looks like. It's not a good idea. And God tells you what the opposition is going to be before you get there, and you will never get there because you won't go. I mean, you and I may find yourself running from the possibility that you might face opposition, which is what we do sometimes. Meaning, you're not battling cancer, you're battling the fear that you might have cancer. You're not facing an accident, you're fearing the possibility of an accident. And that fear of the possibility keeps you frozen. You just don't go. And if I had known, I would not have gone. And I've had that perspective. You look back, oh, if I had known this is what this was going to be like, I'd never become a pastor. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that goes on in our minds. The 12 of them went out, and you know the story. Two of them came back with one perspective, and 10 came back with another. Here's how Joshua and Caleb described the land from their perspective. Numbers chapter 13, verse 27 through 30. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. But, you see the but? You can circle that but right there. The people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then, now already there's murmuring going on in the room as they're giving this report. Then Caleb says, silence the people before Moses and said, hey, we should go up there and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. That's his perspective of the situation. Why did he have that perspective? Because he had known that God had said, I'm going to give you this land. And so he was viewing this land, as problematic as it was, from that perspective. Hey, God said he's going to give us this land. I don't care how big they are. His certainly, we can do it, he says. And that certainty was not based on the size of the Canaanite army. It wasn't based on the size of the Israelite muscles. It was based on the size of God's word, I will give you this land. These people are bad, but God is badder. He has given us this land, let's go for it. That's real faith. But now there's another perspective in this situation. We come back to the 10. Numbers chapter 31, verse 1331. The men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. Now, this is exaggeration. Exaggeration begins to creep into this situation. All the people we saw there were of great size. Not some of them, but all of them now. Even the little kids were 7 feet tall. All the people. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. I love this. Some of you who've been around with me for 100 years have heard me speak about grasshoppers in our own eyes. When they considered the fact that this was where God was going to take them, they just went crazy. They went crazy. And I got to read this to you so that you can see just how bad church people can behave. Maybe you weren't there when they behaved like that, but Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, we should choose a leader to go back to Egypt. What a story. We would rather die in this wilderness to go out there and face these monsters. Our leaders are trying to deceive us. Let's go back to Egypt. And you got to hand it to Moses and Aaron in this situation, because when they were confronted with this frantic rebellion, they just fell on their faces right in front of the crowd. Numbers 14, verses 5 through 10. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembled, gathered there. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh. By the way, if you don't know how to pronounce a name from the Old Testament, you just pronounce it whatever way you want, and that's it. So, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes, and they said to the entire assembly, look, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of that land, because he will devour them. Their protection is gone. The Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. The whole assembly talked about stoning them. It's like, wow, with friends like that, who needs enemies? Welcome to Faithless Community Church in this whole situation. How serious is perspective? It is very serious. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we need to look at our own lives, because sometimes we live like grasshoppers in the world. We look at the challenges of life, and then when it comes to God leading us somewhere, giving us a ministry, calling us to something, you know, we sit and look at that for a minute, and it's like you're a grasshopper in your own eyes. I don't talk so good, just what Moses did. I'm not equipped for that. You know, don't ask me to lead. Don't ask me to talk, you know. I'm a grasshopper here. How does a person behave when he gets up in the morning and he sees himself like a grasshopper, surrounded by people who hate him, want him dead, and then looking inside, he sees himself as a grasshopper? How does a Christian behave when he thinks he's surrounded by a hostile world and he doesn't feel like he's equipped to face it? And the answer is, he moves through the world like a shadow, hoping to go unnoticed. This is one thing I'll mention to you, that our very first trip to the Ukraine, it was the wall had just come down and communism had just kind of collapsed. And it was an interesting scene, because all the people were dressed in black or gray. There was nobody that had a colorful coat on. Nobody. No woman, no man. They all had these black coats on. And they, when they were moving through the subway, they had these giant subways in Ukraine, there was nobody talking, nobody making any sounds. They were just moving like machines. And the whole point was, nobody wanted to draw attention to themselves. If you pass by their houses were disheveled, they were dull, they had dark paint. All the color was inside. You go in their houses, and all of a sudden, there's these tapestries on the wall, and everything's colorful. But on the outside, and of course, this is what happens when you're 70 years under the oppression of communism. Nobody wanted to be noticed. Don't look over here. I'm invisible. And you can see the effect of this kind of thing. You can live like a rabbit in the world. A rabbit in the world, you can live like that. You can balk when the Lord asks you to take risks. You can whine at every hardship, jump at every shadow. You feel small in comparison with everyone else. All these people are gifted, but me, you feel powerless before every problem. And so you hide like a grasshopper in the grass. You look at yourself in the mirror in the morning, and you're disappointed with what you see. And by the way, God chooses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. We were just having this discussion in the men's meeting. We were talking about Dr. Dobson's book called Hide or Seek. And I mentioned how the golden coin of human worth is beauty. If you're beautiful, you got it made. I don't care how, if you're a dummy or not. But if you're beautiful, you have it made. And the rest of us, the problem is only 5% of the world are beautiful, and the rest of them are, of us are ordinary, or we even think, you know, I'm homely. And so you compare yourself with those people. The silver coin of human worth is intelligence. If I can't be beautiful, then I can be smart. I can get straight A's, and, you know, everyone will admire me. But nobody admires anybody who gets straight A's, because we got D minuses. It's like, you got straight A's? Get out of my house. I mean, it's just a stupid deal. The bronze coin of human worth is athletics. Of human worth is athletics. Man, I am really good at basketball. And so that's where I put all my energy and my, this is where I really, you know, but it's all generated by this sense of inferiority. Inferior. You can look at yourself in the mirror, look at who you are, and you feel powerless to change who you are, which is so contrary to the Word of God. You have this perspective on life. The devil, the accuser of the brethren, comes alongside you in the morning when you're putting on your makeup or you're shaving, and he says, good morning, grasshopper. It's useless to try. You are who you are. And so you might as well just be who you are. You don't have any vision anymore. Such a man doesn't go because he doesn't know. Write that down. He doesn't go because he doesn't know. What is he done? He doesn't know? He doesn't know who he is in Christ. And so he doesn't go. There are two things that seem opposite, but they're both true. It's true. We are nothing apart from Christ. It's true that apart from him, we can do nothing. But it's also true that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's the truth. That's the side of the coin with the face on it. Whose face is that? It isn't yours. It's Jesus. I can do all things. It's true that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. One of my favorite novels, a book, and you'll probably think I'm a wimp when I talk to you about this, but one of my favorite novels is called Watership Down. If you ever get a chance, read it. It's a story about a group of rabbits, heroic rabbits. They stepped through their intense fear of the world, and they migrated from their warren to another place. They migrated because there was a neurotic rabbit in their warren named Fiver, who kept getting this premonition that something really bad was going to happen. And he would have nightmares about them. And so he was warning constantly, hey, we have to move. We have to step through our fears and we have to move. Some of the rabbits believed him, and they realized that unless they stepped through their fear and moved, disaster would strike. But most of the rabbits wouldn't go. They didn't go because they didn't believe what was being said. This is an important deal. They didn't go because they were comfortable where they were at. They didn't go because they were afraid to face the journey. And they didn't go because it was way out of their comfort zone. Here's a question. Do you think that the journey before you might be out of your comfort zone? Give this some thought. I mean, we who are walking with the Lord, do you think that the journey, the path that God has chosen for you, might be out of your comfort zone? Of course it's out of our comfort zone. It is. I mean, the evidence of this, you can find this all through the Bible. It's going to be out of our comfort zone. The problem is we can already decide, hey, I'm not leaving my comfort zone no matter what. I'm going to die in this wilderness. Because I'm not wired for this. God had to drive his church out of Jerusalem by an invading army because they were comfortable in their homes and their churches, and they weren't willing to go. He had to drive them out by an invading army so that they would go out and preach the gospel to the world. That's church history. Would you be willing to pray? Now, here's something ridiculous. Lord, if I won't go because I'm insecure, I'm proud, I'm lazy, or I'm busy with my own stuff, then drag me out and make me go. Oh, yeah, I see all those hands. I mean, this is how serious it is. drag me out and make me go. And I have been drug out and made to go. I have on a number of occasions. I'll tell you an example here. I knew when I was first saved that the Lord was calling me to be a public speaker. I mean, I knew it. He told me. I knew it for sure. But I had an intense fear of public speaking. And I almost didn't graduate from the 11th grade because I could not give oral book reports. I could not get up in front of the class and speak. My brain would freeze. I would stutter. I mean, I had this intense fear of public speaking. And so here I was. I'm just come to the Lord. And the Lord is speaking to me. Hey, I want you to talk. I want you to study the Bible, and I want you to teach. And amazing thing is, I stepped through my fear, but every time I spoke for 3 years, I had diarrhea and a stomachache. Every time. There wasn't one time. For 3 years, this went on. I would start preparing a message, and the next thing you know, my stomach would ache, and I'd just feel sick. And I just kept stepping out and doing that. And this is the choices that we have. You can be paralyzed by your own fears, or you can step through them. In the rabbit world, this you'll see in the book when you get to read it. In the rabbit world, when a rabbit is frightened for a while, it'll degenerate into a condition called tharn. I put the word up here, tharn. You can look it up in your dictionary. Tharn. A tharn rabbit freezes up. It's paralyzed. It's unable to think or move or hear. It's like a deer in the headlights. It's what happens to rabbits when they hear the roar of an engine or they're caught in headlights. And they just put their ears back and sit there until they get run over. And they go tharn. And now you know why those poor rabbits in the petting zoo, I mean, they just sit there with their ears back while the kids molest them. And, you know, this rabbit is tharn things. And I think many times this is how we become. You know, we're so accustomed to viewing life from our perspective, from a grasshopper's perspective, that we're just tharn. And I think this may be an element in many of our lives. We have accepted our lives as powerless, puny, grasshopper. And we haven't opened our eyes yet to who we are in Christ. Some of you have heard me talk about kicking the chicken. How many of you have heard me talk about kicking the chicken? Okay, well, I haven't talked about this for a long time, but kicking the chicken. If you travel in the third world on a bus or go walk through the marketplace, you're going to see these chickens tied up like this. They're tied up real tight. There'll be three of them in a bunch, and they're all tied up like this. And some woman on the bus will have these three chickens in her lap. Okay? These chickens are tied up. And the interesting thing is, a chicken's brain is so small that when you untie them, they just lay there on the ground like this. Now they're untied, but they're down and they're just laying there like that. Their brain has become accustomed to this position, and they won't move. And so you literally got to walk over and kick the chicken for the chicken to realize that it's free. It's true. And the deal is, there are many times when this will actually be our experience in life. You've been sitting in jail for 3 years without realizing the door's unlocked. I mean, you're seeing this from a wrong perspective. You're like this. And God organizes things sometimes to just kick our chicken and realize, oh. And the living word, you can see that in the living word this morning. All the stuff you're going through is to prove your faith. I mean, it's so true. We can be like someone who just sat in jail forever. The door's been open. So let's come back to perspective as I close this morning. A question for all of us is, what group am I in? Am I in the go group or the no group? And I know the answer to that is, it depends on what day you're asking, or it depends on what you're asking me to do. I mean, I'll go if it's this. But I'm not going if it's that. And this creates a real problem when it comes to this thing called obedience to the Lord. It's the way the children of Israel were and why they died in the wilderness. And so we have to take this very seriously. Their perspective was all wrong. And are you the one that's going to believe the word of God and say yes to these challenges? And are you going to look the problem in the eye and say, hey, this is a big problem, but God is bigger? You confess it, you declare it, and I'm going to do what my flesh doesn't want to do. Are you the one who's going to continue to believe your circumstance over the word of God? And this is, I mean, I knew this, I've had so many of these experiences in my life because, you know, I was not a secure kid. My home life left me very insecure. Many of you identify with that. But are we going to stay that way? That's the question. Take a step of faith. God is calling us out. He's calling us to take steps of obedient faith. And so I want to encourage you this morning to respond to this message. Because let's ask God to give us a different perspective. We looked at the Word of God this morning. We've seen there's two perspectives. The perspective of the world and the perspective of a child of God. And I know we're all in process here. But many of us can say, hey, I haven't moved from this perspective, this grasshopper in my own sight perspective for a long time. And so, and the Lord wants to give us a new perspective. And so let's stand together. Let's all stand together. We're going to ask God for a new perspective. And I mean, you can participate if you want, but this is a vital issue. This is a very vital issue for you and I. God wants to give us a new perspective. We have been damaged by the world, by our upbringing. We've come to view ourselves in a certain light. And I believe that God wants all of his people to have a whole different perspective, to see who you really are in Christ. Let faith arise in my soul. Let faith arise. Let it inspire me, Lord, to be all that you want me to be. So let's all pray as we come to the close of this message here this morning. Thank you, Father God. Lord, we do want you to kick our chicken this morning. In areas, Lord, where we're timid, meek, withdrawn, afraid, we think of the word that says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. So, Father, this morning, Lord, we're opening up our lives to you, Lord, and we're asking you, Lord, to enlighten us. We know who we are in the flesh, but, Lord, we want to know who we are in Christ. We want to be those, Lord God, who respond to you, Father God, like a man or a woman of God, not like a servant of the man or the woman of God. And so, Father, I ask you, Lord, by the Holy Spirit now to just descend upon us all. And we ask you, Lord, to grace us, Lord, to walk out of this building with a new perspective on life, a new perspective on our lives, Lord, a new perspective on obedience, Lord, a new perspective on faith. So, Father, we are just opening our hearts to your blessing now. Say it with me. Lord, I receive. Lord, I receive. Lord, I receive this new perspective. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Go right ahead. Good idea. Let's do that. Lord, I receive. I receive. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we know the promise of your word is, Lord, that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds if we present our bodies to you. And Father, we present our bodies to you right now for the transformation, the renewal of our minds, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. We embrace your word this morning, Lord. We receive it. Transform us, Lord. Transform the way we think. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, God bless you. We'll see you next week. If you would like prayer, we'll be up here to pray for you. So don't go away with a need.